Good evening, and as always, welcome. It is good to stand before you again and share with you another portion of God's Word. I ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, and in verse number 25, where we have a text, a proverb of Solomon that from time to time we hear, a proverb in which he says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." That is one of the many proverbs that it would do us good to give consideration to as we consider the life that we live in, the way that we live in this world. I am convinced that there is a reason why we have so much religious division in our midst today. And while the details certainly vary, what it really boils down to is authority. The word authority, as I've noted, if you want to give a brief definition of that, is permission. It's that which God gives you permission to do, and that which He forbids you from doing. If He forbids you from doing something, you do not have the authority to do that. So it is certainly something that we need to clearly understand. And the bottom line is, the reason we have so much religious division today is there are far too many who appeal to standards of authority other than the Word of God. And so for a few minutes this evening, I want to notice some false standards of authority. Now for many who are here, this is certainly nothing new that is going to be said in this lesson, but it serves as a reminder. As we are trying to reach those who are lost, those who do not have the truth, I can guarantee you, as you engage in conversations with many, that they're going to give you all kinds of reasons as to why they do not want to accept the truth. And it would do us well to have an answer when they give one reason or another. So this lesson this evening reminds us of some things that man appeals to and gives you some answers according to God's Word as to why these standards are not true. I actually could make a second lesson out of this. Well, that's a lot of times. And I could approach it from the standpoint of false standards within God's Word where authority is concerned. And maybe next month I'll address that particular subject. Also something for us to consider, which is the misuse of God's Word. But this evening we're going to look at some things that people appeal to other than the Word of God, standards that are false, and we're going to notice why they are false. So let's go ahead and get started. The first one that we want to talk about is our parents. And incidentally, as I was putting together my final presentation, I made some adjustments, so some of what I'm going to say in this lesson is a little different than the outline as far as the order and so on. So I'm just going to let you know. Just keep hold of the outline. It's going to be helpful, but there's going to be a couple of areas where what I say is not running along that outline. So anyways, that's just let you know that ahead of time. So don't be lost or don't get lost on it. Anyway, the first standard of authority is that of our parents. You know, as a rule, people typically follow the influence of their parents. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6 tells us, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That's a standard that we need to remind ourselves of. After all, as parents, we want our children to follow after God. We want our children to follow our example so far as our example is true to God's Word. And it is certainly my hope that that is our attitude with our children. And that's what we want to train them to do. So certainly following after children is following after parents is a good rule of influence. But the question that I ask is, can parents be wrong? And that's really what we want to give consideration to. And you might add to this, can my brothers and sisters be wrong? Can my children be wrong? Can my friends be wrong? You could put a lot of different associations tied to this particular point here. And the answer is really the same. We find within Scriptures that it is very much possible for them to be wrong. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, said this. Matthew 10, 37 and 38. And it's interesting because he's in the midst of a text where he says, "Do not think," verse number 34, "I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Here we have Jesus, the man of peace, the preacher of peace. Yet he talks about his gospel was going to bring a sword. It was going to divide. That was the point. And he talks about how it will divide the father and the mother and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy would be those of his own household. But then Jesus says in verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Jesus warns very clearly that for the one who loves father or mother more than him, he is not worthy of following after him. Implied in that statement is it is possible for your parents to be on the wrong path. It is possible for your parents to be teaching that which is wrong. And Jesus makes the statement that if you learn the truth and it's not what your parents are doing, you have to follow after the truth. And I realize that is an emotional thing to say, but yet if we're concerned with the truth, it is something that we must keep in mind. In Luke chapter 9, verses 59 and 60, you have here an occasion where Jesus is inviting numerous disciples to follow after him. And in one of those instances, in verses 59 and 60 there, you find it says that some of the disciples say to him, Jesus says, "Follow me." But one said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own, but you go and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God." Here we have somebody who's putting the affairs of his family ahead of the truth, of following after God. And in this particular instance, and I know I try to clarify with this circumstance, this is not necessarily saying that that his father had already died and a funeral tomorrow and then I'll follow you after that. It's very probable that his father had not yet died. And he was saying, "When my father dies, then I will follow you." And Jesus says, you can't follow your parent or your family. You cannot put your parents and your family over me. Why? What if they are wrong? It is very possible for a family to be wrong. In Ezekiel chapter 18, that entire passage, that entire text is a passage that talks about individual accountability. And one of the points that Ezekiel makes there in Ezekiel chapter 18 and in verse number 4 is that you're responsible for your own life. You're responsible for your own conduct. Ezekiel chapter 18 and in verse number 4, we find in that particular text there, let me get over here. He says here, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." It is the soul that sins that is going to die. And he goes on and he makes the point there that the Father is not going to bear the iniquity of the Son and the Son is not going to bear the iniquity of the fire. Or the Father, you will stand and give an account for yourself. And that's the point that we need to understand. It's the soul that sins that is going to die. What if your parents are wrong? What if your brother is wrong? You know, I think of the rich man and Lazarus, also in the book of Luke. You know, where the rich man dies and he goes to torments? And he asks Abraham to send Lazarus back to warn his brothers. I don't want them coming here. Family can be wrong. And that's the point for us to understand that. And one thing that I've thought about in dealing with this is quite often, you know, a loving parent would not want you to follow down the wrong path. If your parents love you, what they typically teach you is to do that which is good and to do that which is right. And they don't want you going down a path of destruction. So a parent that loves you will want you to do the right thing, even if it's not what they are doing, even if it's difficult. Now, I know that, like I said, that becomes emotional. But that is a true statement for us to give consideration to. So let us understand that parents can be a false standard of authority. When people say, I would change, but that would mean my parents are wrong. That's not the standard we want to follow. The next standard that we want to give consideration to is that of our conscience. And the first thing we want to note about the conscience is that the conscience is actually a good thing. We need to clearly understand that. It is a gift given to us from God, and I'm convinced that a conscience is one of those qualities in man that makes us in the image of God. It sets us apart from the rest of creation. We know the difference between right and wrong and good and evil. And I remember a number of years ago that a man in this very congregation taught me that when it comes to the conscience, it is something that is just given to man. And it works. And that's the point that is being made, is it works unless you damage it. And it is very possible to damage the conscience. But we need to realize that. So what exactly is the conscience? The conscience is that which guides us in our lives. It is a part of man given to us that helps us determine how to behave ourselves. When working properly, we feel guilty and bad when we do that which is wrong, and we feel good when we do that which is right. That's what the conscience is. But here's the point I want us to consider in this. Is it possible for your conscience to be wrong? You see, one thing that when we need to understand about the conscience, and when we understand it properly, it is that the conscience works, but it works based upon what it knows. That's the thing we don't comprehend sometimes. It responds based upon what it has learned. It's like a computer. You know, for those of you that use computers, one thing that you learn about a computer is it responds to data. A program in a computer is going to respond to data. And if you enter the wrong data, it's going to respond wrong or improperly. And that's the way our conscience works. So what we need to understand is for our conscience to lead us in the right direction, it has to have the proper input in it. But yet, how many people are there today in the religious world who will say, let your conscience be your guide? And in other words, you know, they might say something, you know, to the effect of, well, I know it's not exactly what the Bible says, but I feel this. And we're going to talk about the emotions in just a minute. And that's related to the idea of the conscience. And I go back to Proverbs 16 and verse number 25. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. We can look at the example of Paul and we learn about the conscience. Turn over to Acts chapter 24, and this is after Paul's third journey. And Paul has been to Jerusalem and he has been arrested. And you find here in chapters 23, 24, 26, all the way through the end of the book, his interactions on his way to Rome and his defending that which he preaches as he stands before various groups of individuals describing what he has done. And we'll begin in Acts chapter 24, and I'm skipping around here. Acts chapter 24 and in verse number 16. And I want you to notice that Paul there says, this being so, I myself always strive to have a good conscience without offense toward God and man. Paul says, I try to have a good conscience. Now you go back to chapter 23 and in verse number 1, and you will notice that Paul says there, he earnestly stood before the council in Jerusalem and he said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now Paul's saying, when I go back in my life, everything I did with a good conscience. Now what's wrong with that? Go over to verse chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse number 9. And again, this is another occasion where Paul is describing his early life. And he says, before Agrippa, indeed I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Now this is the Paul who lived with a good conscience. But his conscience was wrong. His conscience led him in the wrong direction because the information that he had input into his mind, if you will, was wrong. And that led him in the wrong direction. Now, I'm not telling us to throw the conscience away. That's not the point that I am making. We need to use the conscience. It has a purpose. But the point that I'm making is we need to realize that the conscience can deceive you. As a matter of fact, you read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2 that the conscience can be seared with a hot iron. A conscience can be damaged to where it's not useful. To where when you do that which is wrong and where you do that which you know is wrong, you don't feel bad about it. You don't feel guilty about it. I tell you what, we got a lot of that today. We got a lot of people who have just absolutely destroyed their conscience. It may have worked at one time, but not anymore. It drastically needs to be repaired. So, you know, when somebody says, you know, deep down in my mind, this must be right. It's the way I feel. Your conscience can be wrong. That's the point I want us to understand in that. Incidentally, here's another thought to think about real quickly. And that is a good conscience obeys God. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And this is a passage we actually talk about quite a bit. Not dealing with this subject. Dealing with the subject of salvation. And Peter there says in verse number 20, speaking of Noah, who formerly were disobedient when one the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. There's also an anti-type which now saves us. I think King James says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth now save us. Water, that's the point. Baptism, water, is an instrumental in our salvation. That's the point that is made here. But I want you to notice what he says there. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now the point that I want you to understand in that is this is a conscience that is working properly. This is a conscience that responds to the teaching of God's Word. And it does what God says to do. And that's where baptism and faith are married to one another. They go hand in hand with one another where our salvation is concerned. You have to believe in God to be baptized for the right reason. That's the answer of a good conscience. You see in this verse, conscience obeys God. So, we need the conscience. Do not misunderstand me on that. You go over to the last couple of verses in Romans chapter 14, and you're told there if you act in doubting, you sin. We need to follow what our conscience tells us, but we just need to make sure that our conscience is properly educated. That might be the way to say that with God's Word. Well, along with this, and I've already mentioned this, is another false standard of authority is that of feelings. And there are many today who they follow after their feelings in this particular life. They follow what they feel to be right. It doesn't have to be said, but I just think this is right, so it must be okay. But we need to understand that while something may seem to be right, it can be wrong. You see, feelings are subjective. And that's something for us to understand. Like the conscience, they can mislead us. And often, the conscience does often our feelings do mislead us. And we understand this in life. You know, I think of the idea of somebody who has a piece of cake and it looks good, smells good, even tastes good. But it has poison in it, has arsenic in it. You know, a little bit of it accidentally got spilled. And I'll use the word accidentally because let's not say deliberate. But even if it accidentally got spilled into the cake mix, it can still make you sick. Even kill you, maybe. Now, as you tasted that, it may have tasted good, it smelt good, and your feelings and your emotions said, I want this, and I need this, it's okay. It's okay for me to eat this, but it deceived you. There was something in it that was wrong, and it made you sick as a result of it. That just serves as an example of how feelings can actually mislead us in many different ways. In dealing with others, we are often taken advantage of in society. We are living in a time where there are many who take advantage of others, and the way that they do it is they appeal to their emotions. Hardly a week goes by that the news media doesn't report about some kind of a scam going on. The IRS is calling you and telling you that you owe taxes and we're going to put you in jail if you don't pay your taxes today. And people with their feelings will go out and they'll either give them their credit card number or they'll give them a debit card or whatever it is just to avoid going to jail because they're afraid. Their feelings have been deceived. Scam artists appeal to feelings all the time. So can feelings be wrong? Absolutely. But I want you to understand this and hear me clearly on it. Feelings can be wrong in religion as well. Because just as there are scam artists out there trying to get your money, there are scam artists out there trying to get your soul. And the Bible warns us clearly about false prophets and false teachers. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 2, in 2 Peter chapter 2, you find there in that text that Peter warns in verse number 1, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their deceptive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Listen to verse number 3 here. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. They will exploit you with deceptive words. They will appeal to your emotions. In Jude, verse number 16, we just finished studying this in the men's class. Incidentally, I know it wasn't mentioned in the announcement, so let me just go ahead and say it. The men's class is on hiatus for the summer. So, we'll talk more about that later. But anyways, Jude, verse number 16, dealing with this. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Flattering people. False teachers often appeal to your emotions. I want you to notice these big giant mega churches today. You know, you go down to these community churches that are just attracting people by the tens of thousands. Not only do they offer a religion of convenience, and it is, you know, you worship when you want, how you want, and so on and so forth. But they also appeal to your emotions. And that's seen in the music. That's seen in the music that they are offering and in the celebrities and in the speakers that come along. They just appeal to your emotions. And many people are following after that because they leave feeling good. Next Sunday morning, as I've announced, I'm going to talk a little bit about having a positive attitude as a Christian that we need. But I want you to understand there's a big difference between a positive attitude and the positive mental attitude that is being taught in the religious world today. You know, where I'm okay, you're okay, and there's no negative. That's not the point. That's appealing to emotions, and it's very effective today. And many are caught up in it. And we need
to avoid that. In Proverbs 28 and verse number 26, Solomon said, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." You know, I can think of some examples of emotions being wrong. Remember Jacob? And go back to Genesis chapter 37, verses 31 through 35. This is after the brothers of Joseph sold Joseph into slavery, and they took his robe of many colors, and they killed an animal, and they put blood all over the coat, and they carry it back to Jacob and said, Is this Joseph's coat? And you know, when you read that, it doesn't say there that they saw a wild beast devour Joseph. But that's what Jacob thought. He thought that Joseph was dead. Was Joseph dead? His emotions were wrong. It's not till years and years and years later that he finds out the truth. And the point is, his emotions can be misleading. In Jeremiah 10 and in verse number 23, Jeremiah said, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." It's not in man to guess on his own how to follow after God. So emotions can be a wrong standard. Do not risk your eternity on what you think is right. Well, another false standard of authority is that of the majority. I'll tell you, we all want to be accepted. And I can understand this. I can very much relate to that. We all want to have friends. We all want to be accepted. We don't want to be rejected constantly by everybody around us. We want friends. But there are many people who want friends, and they're willing to do whatever they have to do to get those friends. They will go against that which they know is right. They will do that which is wrong if it means being popular. And that's big in society. There are many people that follow after the crowds, and they will compromise. But again, I ask the question, can the majority be wrong? Is it possible that the majority are wrong? What about in religion? Many follow the crowds, and I go back to those big community churches that don't address doctrinal issues. I will promise you that. I will promise you they're not going to go in there and tell you how wrong sin is. At least most of them aren't, because as soon as they do, it's going to be just like the followers of Jesus who were following Him for the food. And Jesus said, "The only reason you're following Me is for the food." And when He gets a little strong with them, they get offended. And they start leaving. That's why many of these religious bodies are so successful, as they don't deal with certain subjects. But the truth is they're popular right now. And as a result of that, there are many who will go to those places just because it's where everybody's going. It's what I describe as the latest trend. And many religiously are caught up in trends just as they are in social media and just as they are in society. They follow after the trends. And as soon as it gets boring and it wears off, they'll go follow a different trend. Many people are there just following after their majority. But I will tell you right now that in the Bible and in life, the majority is often wrong. Some examples of that in Scripture, 1 Peter 3:20 that we read a few minutes ago. How many were saved in the ark? Out of all those who were on the earth at that time, and some estimate that it was in the millions, I don't know how many, we're not given an exact number. But the majority of the world perished in the flood. Only 8 souls. And that was Noah and his family. It was only his family that he was able to influence and convince that a flood was coming. 8 souls. You talk about a minority. But they were the ones that were saved. In Exodus 23 and in verse number 2, Moses, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. Don't follow the crowd. In Numbers 13 and 14, and we won't read this, but this is the account of the children of Israel being led to the brink of Canaan. And 12 spies are sent into the land. And they come back and they bring a report. And it was so interesting because they said, everything that God said about the land is true. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But, you know you got a problem when you hear that, right? But, there's giants in the land. The cities are fortified. They will crush us if we go there. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And 10 of the 12 spies, because two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, yeah, you're absolutely right. They described it right. Now let's go. God will deliver us. 10 said, nope. We don't want to go. And the crowd followed the majority. They followed the 10. And of course, the result was they did not enter the land of Canaan. That entire generation from 20 years of age and above perished. The majority can, and in religious circles often is, wrong. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus talks about striving to enter into heaven. And there as He concludes the Sermon on the Mount, or begins to bring the Sermon on the Mount to its conclusion, He says, or enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus Himself said only a few are going to make it to heaven in comparison. So just because the majority is doing something, even if it's religious, and even if it sounds good, your emotions, that doesn't necessarily make it right. Well, another false standard of authority is that of traditions. There are many who follow what they have always done, and they'll say, you know, we've always done it this way, and it's fine the way it is. And one reason why so many people like to follow after traditions is because, quite honestly, people like that which they're familiar with. And they like that which they're comfortable with. And you've got used to something and you're comfortable with it. Why change? Now think about that as a restaurant. How many of you, when you go to a restaurant, every time you order the same thing? You know, you might have a menu that's 50 pages long. And you order the same thing because you're familiar with it and you're comfortable with it and you like it. That's tradition. And there's times when tradition is not wrong within itself, but can tradition be wrong? What about in religious matters? Can tradition be wrong? And the answer is absolutely. You go back to Matthew chapter 15, and you find here an occasion where Jesus is with His disciples, and the scribes and Pharisees come to Jesus and ask, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat bread. And I tell you now, you go back to the old law, the way that they were saying to wash your hands, the old law says nothing about that. The elders had made it a tradition, and according to this, they were binding it. And Jesus just, as we would say, He calls them on the carpet. He challenges them on this occasion. Why do you, verse number 3, transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions? And He talks about commands that God made and how they dismiss the commands of God. Honor your father and mother is the example that's given. But you've given the loophole. You've looked for and found a loophole to get out of that responsibility. Of course, the summary is there in verse number 8. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of man. The traditions of man can be wrong, and quite often they are wrong. In Colossians 2 and verse number 8, Paul warned, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. Don't let man cheat you. That's the warning that is there. You have the example of Paul. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14. And this is dealing with Paul and that conscience that we talked about a few moments ago. He says there, you have heard of my former conduct, Galatians 1:13. My former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He was following after the traditions of man. And they were wrong. They were traditions that were based upon error. They were traditions that were based upon manipulating the Word of God. And the reason I say that is we need to understand this. And hear me clearly on this. Tradition's not wrong within itself. It is not wrong. As a matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse number 15, Paul is pretty straightforward. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistles. You know what Paul called the tradition there? This. The Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 2, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. And what Paul was saying there is what I'm telling you to do, I want you to do that, and I want you to make a habit of it. I want you to make a tradition of it. You know, there's a reason we offer the Lord's Supper the way that we do. There's a reason we don't use instrumental music in our singing. And it goes back to the tradition of the early fathers, what you read about in the Bible, what they did. But the difference between that and those traditions that are wrong is these traditions are based on the Word of God. And that is the distinction between the two. You know? So traditions. Don't let the traditions of man deceive you. And the point of that is, somebody might say, well, we've always done it this way. Well, if it's wrong, it doesn't matter how long you've done it. It's still wrong. And there is also something to be said about binding those things that may not be wrong within themselves, but are not necessarily to be done the way that you want them done. That's a whole nother lesson. But still, dealing with those things, something to think about. Well, along with the idea of tradition, the final thing that I want to talk about this morning as a false standard of authority is that of religious leaders and preachers. I ask the question, can a preacher be wrong? We know the answer to that. Yes, we can. Men, preachers, even leaders are human. We are fallible. We make mistakes at times. I'll tell you right now, though, a godly man realizes this. One who is godly realizes that I'm just human. I think of the example of Peter there in Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 10. Peter in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 25. He's visiting with Cornelius. And Cornelius has been told to send for Peter. And when Peter arrives, what's the first thing that Cornelius does? He falls down at his feet and he begins to worship Peter. Cornelius is excited to see him. What's Peter's response? Kiss my ring. No, he did not say that, did he? He said, stand up, for I am just a man. I'm a man. Don't worship me. I'm fallible. Incidentally, I'm fully convinced that that's one of the reasons why Jesus in Matthew 23 condemned titles. Religious titles. Don't call anyone rabbi. Don't call anyone father in a religious sense. And that's not saying you can't call your dad father. That's not the point. It's talking about religiously. Titles have a tendency to inflate egos. That's why I become concerned when a preacher is identified by the degrees that he has. You know, all those letters behind his name. As if that makes him more of an authority. And if that means that he can't be wrong because he knows more than you, that's the danger of that. We need to be very much aware of that where religious leaders are concerned. Here's the point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse number 13, Paul there says, "Such are false apostles, deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." Not everybody that claims to be an apostle is one. Not everyone who claims to be a preacher of the gospel is one. That's the point. And he even goes on and says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into angels or ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." They're deceivers, is the point that he makes there. Jesus himself, in the Sermon on the Mount, going back to Matthew chapter 7, in verses 15 and 16, Jesus there said, he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." They're wolves in sheep's clothing. That's where we get that from. The idea is they're false. But they come to you like they're true. They come to you like they have the truth, and they act like they have the truth. And so we need to be aware that false teachers are possible. False preachers, false apostles are possible. And therefore, they do not become an absolute standard of authority. Jesus in Matthew 15, verses 13 and 14 said, "Every plant that my Father has not planted will be uprooted." It will be removed. Let me ask you, should you listen to what a preacher said? You know, I stand up here twice a week typically, and you listen to me. Should you listen to what I say? If Max and Jerry, as elders of this congregation, give you instructions, should you listen to what they say? Go read Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey those who rule over you. And that's the elders, by the way. That's not the preacher. But obey those who rule over you. They watch out for your soul. You should. But here's the point. Verify that it's the truth. Be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11. More noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They listened and they verified. Trust but verify. You hear that expression? I think that's what we're talking about. Religious leaders can lead you in the right direction. And we need preachers. We need more preachers. We need more Bible class teachers. We need more elders. But they're only good so far as what they say is true to what God's Word says. Now, I've given all of these false standards of authority, and as our time runs out, I just want to mention very quickly, so what should our standard be? And every one of these things that we've talked about, there's something good to be said about most of them. There's something good to be said about your parents, as we said. There's something good to be said about following traditions. There's something good about leaders. There's something good about your conscience, your emotions, and your feelings. I'm not telling you to totally dismiss those things. You just make sure that they respond based upon the truth of God's Word. Because God's Word is the only reliable standard. It is that which, as Paul told Timothy, you have learned from childhood, the Scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. And they will make you complete. He has given you all things that apply to life and godliness through the knowledge of His Son in 2 Peter 1:3. God's Word is the standard we need to follow. It is complete. We have everything that we need. As Jude said, it's once for all delivered to the saints, as the New King James Version says there. And that word "once" is emphatic. It's not going to happen again. We can understand it. Ephesians 5. We've talked over the course of the past few months, Ephesians 3, 3 and 4. We can understand God's Word. Paul wrote it down so that we can understand it. In Ephesians 5:17, he said, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." You can understand His Word. Another thing to understand about the Word of God is God says what He means and He means what He says. And I know I've emphasized this on numerous occasions. Both in the Old Law, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Don't add to the law, don't take away from it. The book of Revelation, very last chapter, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. And in between, that's inspired God's Word. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6 tells us not to think beyond what is written. The idea there being, respect the boundaries of God's Word. 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, whoever oversteps the boundaries, trespasses beyond God's boundaries, is to be rejected. So we need to stay within the bounds of God's Word. Hear me clearly on this. If God's Word cannot be understood, how can we know what is right? That's really something for us to think about. Do you think that God has given us something that He wants us to guess as to how to please Him? If you listen to many people in the religious world, that's what they say. Guess. Good luck. Hopefully you'll get it right. Do you want to base your eternity on guessing? No. So go to God's Word and study it. Because one day we're going to stand before God in judgment. We're going to give an account. Jesus Himself taught in John 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." It's the Word of God that we're going to be judged by. Will we accept that? There's a lot of standards out there. The question is, which standard are you going to follow? Lesson yours.